Let me just begin. Dick Lucas is the retired rector of St Helens Bishopsgate in London, and he has a number of lessons on how to read and to teach the Bible properly. And one of those lessons is entitled, "He's Not Talking to You, Silly or Stupid." I think he says, but we'll use the word silly. And really what he's trying to do in that title, "He's Not Talking to You, Silly," is to correct the way that we so often look and read the Bible. We often read the Bible by looking for a word to us. We sort of sit down, scratch our heads in a sense, "Lord, what do you have to say to me today?" But the point that Dick Lucas makes is that we will often misread and misapply the Bible if we don't really understand that the Bible is not written to us primarily, but to the author has written it originally to a particular audience in mind. And so what you have to do is to understand what the original author is saying to that original audience. In the section that we're looking at tonight, Jesus' words are directed to the disciples. We'll say to the 12 apostles who are identified there in chapter 10. And the issue tonight is, what do Jesus' words which are directed to them have to say to us? So what I want to do this evening is to look through the passage to see what it meant to them before we think what it means for us. And in case you get lost in what I say, let me just make the very big point of this verse is that what Jesus does is to share his mission with the 12. That's the big issue in these verses. Jesus shares his mission with the 12. Now, this section is really a new section in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 10, verse 1 to 11, chapter 11, verse 1, is a unit in Matthew's Gospel. And it's known by the scholars as Jesus' Discourse on Mission. And Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, is a perfect introduction to Jesus' teaching on mission. Be a great help, I think, to you to have, if you've keep your Bibles open there on page 974 or 5 as we look at it together, if you brought your own Bible, Matthew 9, verse 35. And in Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, what we do is we see Jesus' motivation for mission, Jesus' motivation, or the motivation for Jesus' mission. Just have a look at the end, at verse 35. "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness." Now, what this chapter ends on, it ends by saying that Jesus continued to do the things, like all the things that we've just seen him do in the early parts of chapter 8 and chapter 9, and he's been doing this throughout the land of Israel. There's a similar statement in chapter 4, verse 23. Perhaps just have a quick flick back and have a look at it, where we read these words, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." And what those two sentences do, those two sort of, is basically they do is they tie chapters 5 to 9 into one big unit. In other words, what Matthew wants us to understand is the authority of Jesus that is writ large. This is what he's been talking about in these passage. And now Matthew wants us to expand our understanding of what is going on in Jesus' ministry and what he's doing, why he's doing it. So let's have a look at verses 36 to 38. Chapter 9. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Now, verse 36 is given the reason for Jesus' compassion. It's his view of the crowds. It's the way Jesus sees people. He sees them, in verse 36, as harassed and helpless. Now, harassed has the idea of something being skinned, like, or tiring an animal by hunting it. By extension, it means to worry or trouble or cause distress. And helpless comes from the word "I throw" or "I cast" or "I hurl." And the combination of these words is the idea of an animal that's been pursued and has thrown itself down on the ground exhausted. This is how Jesus sees the people of Israel in his day. And he also sees them there in verse 36, like sheep without a shepherd. Now that's a different description. It's drawn from the language of the Old Testament, and a shepherd is a very common symbol for a king in the Middle East, and in Israel, and amongst the other nations. And what Jesus is saying of the people of Israel, as he looks at them in his day, is that because they were like this, because they had no leader, no prince, no Messiah over them. That's a very apt description for the people, if you think about it, because after the judgment of God had fallen on Israel, the people went into exile to Babylon. And all their leaders, the kings, were gone. They were, according to Isaiah, like a hunted gazelle or sheep with none to gather them. That's an Old Testament echo. And the great Old Testament prophet of the exile, Ezekiel, pictured Israel in the same way. He said that Israel had had bad shepherds over them, but no good shepherd. In other words, there are no good leaders. But Ezekiel also promised that there would be a new King David to shepherd his people. And God himself would come and shepherd act as their good shepherd. So what Jesus is picking up is that the shepherds of Israel had been the ruin of the nation, and that they'd led the nation into the condition where they were sick amongst the people were subject to demons, and under the shadow of death. All these things that Jesus had just been healing earlier in chapter 9. And Jesus observes the helpless condition of the people out of his compassion. Now just think about that little word, compassion. We live in a world of gut-wrenching compassion, don't we? But compassion in the Bible is a characteristic of God. Let me just read you some words from the Old Testament that describe God. Some of you might know these words. They're quite familiar in some cases. So this is God speaking to Moses. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on those who I have compassion. Or a little bit later on, God passes in front of Moses proclaiming this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And he says much more about himself as well. Do you see what Matthew here is doing and what he's pointing out when he uses the word compassion and talking about Jesus' compassion here in chapter 9? Jesus, who's the one who's authorized to forgive sins, looks on the people of his day with the compassion of God, and he realizes one thing about them, that the people are lost. And then verse 37 shifts to a harvesting image. In the Bible, there are four types of harvest: the harvest of crops, the harvest of holiness, the harvest of souls at the judgment, and the harvest of the non-Christian world who come to Christ. But what Jesus is talking here is about the harvest of souls at the judgment, the separation that is brought by judgment, and beyond that is God's salvation. And what Jesus does is he looks at the people of Israel, says that they're like a harvest. What kind of harvest is it? Well, it's a bumper harvest, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful. And so he urges his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that God will send out more laborers into the harvest field. And in chapter 10, that's exactly what they do. But the point I think we just need to think about is, if the harvest has begun in Israel, what that holds, the promise is that the end time harvest of the nations is about to begin soon. So we have first the motivation for Jesus' mission, which is the compassion for the lost people of Israel. And then in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, what we see is Jesus shares his mission with the 12. Jesus shares his mission with the 12. Now this is the second time in Matthew's Gospel where we have an extended aside where we hear Jesus speaking to his disciples. You hear about the first time in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6 and 7. But our privilege is to hear Jesus. And then what we can do is, having heard Jesus, we can go back into the story in due course in chapter 11 and 12, and we have a new perspective on the action. Just have a look at verse 1 to start off with. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now here what we're reading about is Jesus' authorization of his disciples. Now there's only one place in the Old Testament where this sort of language to drive out evil spirits is used, and that's Zechariah 13 verse 2. And in Zechariah, what you see is Zechariah promised that when God came, he would come and cleanse Jerusalem from sin, and he cleansed it from unclean or evil spirits, impure spirits, would be cast from the land. And what Matthew is doing is tying in the disciples' ability to carry out exorcism with the healing of disease. We had read earlier Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, and we saw what will happen when the land is healed or cleansed of evil. The sick are made better. But up till now, only Jesus has had this authority, and it was a cause for wonder. So do you see what's happening here is that Jesus is extending his ministry through the disciples. They're not going to be able to do it because they have their own authority. No, what Jesus is doing, he's sharing out his authority with the 12. And what Jesus is doing is building up his fishing team, which is what he promised back in chapter 4. Now in verses 2 to 4, what we find is that Jesus names the team. And I want you to notice that this team has a very limited membership. There are only 12 mentioned here. In other words, this is not any Israelite being mentioned. It's a very small, special group of Israelites. And in verse 2, they are called the apostles. Now an apostle is someone who is sent by another. And an apostle goes or comes with the same authority as the one who sends him. And on this occasion, they're going to be sent out for a specific task, but they will have a foundational role in the future. At the end of the book, in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, what we'll discover is that they're going to be sent out to the nations. And their teaching, which is going to be the basis of the New Testament, is going to have all authority. So we can't really be a Christian if we reject what they teach. So do you see why they've been given this authority? What they have been given is Jesus has extended his ministry, and they share in Jesus' ministry. Now in the verses 2 to 4, what we see is there are 6 pairs of names, and there's some great things we could learn as these people are identified. For example, we could look at, for example, Matthew, who's called the tax collector. That's very encouraging because we're reminded that Jesus shares his ministry with people who are considered to be sinners, outcasts. And the list ends, doesn't it, there in verse 4, with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And we're going to learn that Jesus from the beginning is characterized by betrayal. You see, in spite of what Jesus is doing for the people of God, for Israel, Jesus himself is going to be betrayed by one of the 12, and that's going to be a real scandal. Now, what we find then is we have Jesus shares his ministry, and then what we have is Jesus' missionary charge. Jesus' missionary charge. In verse 5, we find this instruction. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now in verse 5, the word instruction makes clear why Jesus is called the apostles. Jesus' instructions, that word instruction has military overtones. Some English Bibles translated, Jesus commanded them. And it's the idea of a general drawing up his troops. And the rest of the chapter is really about his charge to them. So what this does is it helps us see what Jesus is doing in Israel at this unique moment in history. And it will help us see how Israel responds to Jesus in chapters 11 and 12, which is what we're going to go on and do in the next few weeks. Now, what we notice in verses 5 and 6 is that the mission is to Israel only. You see, I said that in verse 5, do not go to among the Gentiles or enter any town of Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So there are two prohibitions, negatively, and then there's a positive one to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, that little phrase, lost sheep of Israel, some of us here will know that the words from Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's what it's reminding us of, isn't it? It's reminding us of the condition of the people of Israel. And we might want to, if we knew our Bibles well, we'd want to look at Ezekiel 34, 35, 36 and 37, how God has promised to rescue the lost sheep. Well, the mission field is very clearly focused, and so is their activity for the disciples. They are to proclaim the kingdom. They are to proclaim the message that John the Baptist said back in chapter 3, verse 2, that Jesus began at saying in chapter 4, verse 17, and they're to keep on saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, the kingdom of heaven hasn't quite arrived, but we know that the kingdom has arrived. Just look on, just keep a finger in Matthew 10. Turn on to Matthew 26 and verse 64. There is Jesus there under oath, verse 63. The high priest said to him, I charge you, if under oath, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Over the page. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. It's a slightly loose translation, but it's basically Jesus is saying from now on, what's going to happen to Jesus at this moment? Well, he's about to be crucified. They're about to pass the sentence of death on him. And in other words, so the message of the kingdom is slightly different for us, isn't it? But the kingdom has come, but the disciples back in chapter 10 are to declare that the kingdom of heaven is near. And their activity is described in chapter 10, verse 8. They're told to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and freely you have received, freely give. So what they're to do now is they're going to share Jesus' ministry, they're going to extend Jesus' ministry, they're going to have authority, because Jesus has given this authority to them. And then in verse 9, we're told, aren't they, that they are to travel light. There's a sense of urgency with this mission. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. And then in verse 11, we're told that they're to stay in one place per town. They're not to waste time changing lodgings for getting a more comfortable place. And then in verses 12 to 15, Jesus spells out how they are to respond to people. Look at verse 12. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it would be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Do you see what Matthew's pointing out to us? In the greeting that the apostles are bringing, in other words, in the message that they are bringing something really very important. And this mission is to bring peace to the people of Israel. But it'll also bring judgment. But it'll depend on how the messengers are welcomed. If they are welcomed and the message is welcomed, then everything will be fine. And if not, there'll be disaster on the nation. So that's what we've done. We've looked through the passage. We've shown this is a message to the 12 at that time. So what does it mean, really, for us? Well, we need to recognize that our situation is not the disciple situation. You know, the kingdom of heaven is not near, it's actually come. For Jesus has died on the cross and has been raised to new life. And our now mission, we know from the end of the book, is not limited to Israel. Matthew extends the mission to the whole of the world. Yes, the people of Israel are still included in that mission field. So what are the applications? The first, I think, is that the response to this passage ought to be thankfulness. You see, have you ever thought that the only reason that we are Christians, the only reason is because Jesus himself inaugurated mission. It all stems from Jesus' own mission. The only reason that we ever bother to tell anybody is because Jesus himself has actually commanded people to go out and tell. And we ought to be thankful for that. For that means that Jesus has sought you out to be part of his people. The second application is that Jesus sees that the two essential ingredients of mission are prayer and people. Do you see what he said there in 9:38? That the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. Why will he send out people? Well, it would be in response to prayer. And you know, in the book of Acts, as you go through the book of Acts, what you notice is that people do pray. The apostles pray together, the 120 in the room, before Pentecost. The church prays together after Pentecost. When they're threatened, the church meets to pray. Yes, it's the praying people that raises up and sends people out, so that you have the church in Antioch praying. And they send out Paul and Barnabas for mission. Maybe the one reason why mission is so poor in the UK nowadays is that because so many people say they won't meet to pray and they don't like prayer and they don't like corporate prayer meetings. And I think that's a real tragedy. For if we recognise that this is how God works, that prayer and people go together and God's work advances that, then we want to be people who want to back that kind of thing and not say in a sort of reluctant and obdurate way, we're not going to meet to pray. There's something wrong going on in our thinking at that point. For Jesus says mission comes out this way. And God knows how hard it is to reach people. And that's why we ought to be a praying people. So that's a second application. A third application is that we carry out mission under the apostles' authority. See, the point I've been making is that Jesus shared his mission with the apostles. He doesn't share his mission with us in quite the same way. For they are the ones who wrote the New Testament. And they are the ones we find out what mission is all about. We read this book, particularly this second half of the book, and we learn to understand what Jesus has done and how we're to respond. So one of the great comforts is we don't need to invent the message about what we need to tell people, because they have already told us. And we see that actually, even in this passage, that the response to this message about the kingdom of God being near is a personal response to what. So fundamentally, what it's about is about trusting in Jesus. You see, so many people misunderstand what the Christian message is about. Some people think that the Christian message is about being kind. Well, of course, it's good to be kind. But really, mission is about getting people to respond to the person of Jesus themselves. It's so that an individual can put their trust in Jesus. If an individual is not trusting in Jesus, they have no hope and no future and will go to hell. And actually, that's why the apostles wrote down the New Testament. And so what we have to say is our ministry, our mission is not one of social action. It's actually a verbal ministry, because it's words that change people. You know, we don't need a miracle-working ministry. We saw Jesus making all these miracles last week. But the evidence that God can change people is written down here in his word. We don't need more miracles. We need to be open to say that God could do miracles. But the real issue is that there is a message about Jesus that people need to respond. So for us who are Christians, the challenge for us is, well, there's an encouragement first that the apostles have given us the message, but the challenge for us is to use their message. And the question would be is, when was the last time you spoke to anyone about Jesus and the importance of turning to Christ? Or if you're not a believer here, the challenge is to accept their words. For the apostles wrote about Jesus Christ, not so that we would have information about him, but that we ourselves would put our trust in him. So if you're not a believer here, do you consider what this book is saying? Fortunately, Christ has not yet returned. Be open to investigation. Find out about it. And if you don't understand, ask, because this is a very important message. And the last application for this evening is that there's a degree of urgency. Yes, the kingdom has come, says the New Testament. Jesus has died. He has been raised. But the kingdom will come in its fullness. God is patient, as the Bible says, not wanting anyone to perish. But the promise is that one day God's patience will end, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And that means that actually what we have to do is we, as the people of Christ, we need to be proactive in terms of thinking how mission develops. In this mission here, the disciples took no money, and they took no extra tunic and no staff. But we today, if we're going to be thoughtful and think through how to reach areas, we will need to have resources and plan for Christian work to grow. That command was for that time. The disciples took no money, but we need to plan to resource Christian work with money. And that will require for us to think through how we give generously to resource Christian work. And we'll only do that if we give ourselves to gospel work ourselves. So there are four applications coming out of this passage. We'll look at the next half of this passage next week and some of the challenges about the struggles in terms of people resisting the message of the apostles. But for tonight, that is enough. And we just need to think ourselves and pray before we go. How are we going to respond? We've heard this message about Jesus' compassion, how Jesus has shared his authority with the disciples, how the message is a verbal one, and there's a degree of urgency for us to actually think through how to be effective mission workers and partners in mission. And we need to be people who then respond and say, Lord, you've given us much. Will you help us to respond appropriately? As we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ looked on the people of his own day as like a hunted gazelle and sheep with no one to gather them. And he commanded his disciples at the end of his book to go into all the world. And we've recognized that the reason that there is any mission is because you have a heart for lost people. We recognize that in our own lives that we don't always have quite the same kind of compassion for people. And we pray, therefore, that you'd help us to grow with the outlook of the Lord Jesus in our own lives. Help us to see people in an appropriate way. And please would you help us to learn to pray for our families and friends, for our neighbourhood and our nation, and the nations of the world that are actually so lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've given us so much. Please help us to think through and learn how we might be better Christian workers for you. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.